I'd like us to look at the passage that I read at the beginning, the verses 18 to 24, but I'll take as my text in Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. My text is more than that. It's a long text, as you can see, and I shall be going through it, and I read it at the beginning of the service. Just as a reminder, what we are come to. We are come unto Mount Zion. Now, if you remember, the picture that we have in this chapter is a very wonderful one. It's the picture of the Christian life, and is described as a race, and it could be described like that. Described as a race. And the runners are those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you remember, we have verses that say that in this chapter 12, the author and the finisher of our faith. That our faith is something that has come from God. The Ephesian epistle supports us there also by saying, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Here it is, Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. So it's not just believing, it's a God-given gift. It uses that faculty, that ability to believe, but it's brought by God into our ability that we have faith to believe in Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher. It's very comforting because if you remember the Philippian epistle, it says that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it. So that once you're in that race, you know that anyway, that you're going to finish it. It will be perfected. That is, if you are genuinely in that race. Now, you might say, well, why is the writer to the Hebrews worried then? Why does he bring these various things and he's concerned? Well, he says, it's sometimes people can be running along, people who are in the race, thinking they are in the race, and they're not in the race at all. They are deluded. And that's why you have Hebrews 6 and the teaching there. It's a depressing thing, and yet there's something robust about it too, and realistic. And Hebrews 10, also a portion we've looked at in Hebrews 12, that they have been enlightened to. You remember that passage that I read by John Owen that described those passages that I referred to at other times. There is a saving, sanctifying light and knowledge which this spiritual illumination rises not up for, though it transiently affects the mind with some glances of the beauty and glory and excellency of spiritual things, yet it does not give that direct, steady, intuitive insight into them which is obtained by grace, neither does it renew, change, or transform the soul into conformity unto those things, known by the planting of them in the will and affections, as a gracious saving life doth. That there is a kind of work, and yet there is something in that person, as if there were some area, some kind of jibbing is the word I can think of really, a kind of deep resentment that somehow doesn't come to the fore all that quickly. It looks as if they were with us, and yet there is something you cannot really say. And then one day, however long they've run with us, is as if there's a deep rejection of God. It is unbelief. It is unbelief. But for a while, it took on the garb of faith. It looked like it. But not saving faith. People who have saving faith are gracious people. And so the writer here is concerned that they should know exactly where they stand. So, running the race set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So there we are now, as Christian people, we are in the race, our sins are forgiven because we've believed in Jesus Christ. We've been able to come to him because we have that faith that saves, and we've repented of our sin. So we're in the race. Where shall I look? You look straight ahead at your author and the finisher of your faith. Your destination is glory, and it's over there. So here we are. It's a simple picture. Here's a Christian, solid on the starting line now, because we are talking now of the one who has faith. We've been looking at those who were counterfeits, and we don't want to stay too long on that. Now, what are they looking forward to? Now, we're given indications in other chapters. And do you remember when we referred in chapter 10 of the previous chapter, speaking of Abraham? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 10 in chapter 11. Now, Abram, oh yes, he was looking, he'd come out of Ur of the Chaldees. It's true, he was looking for a settled place and a land of promise, all that, yes. But he had something greater than that in view. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Are you looking for that city? Whose builder and maker is God? Are you pilgrims on the way to that city? In verse 16 it says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So in that chapter, that sums up really those men of faith of the, and women of faith in the Old Testament. It names some, there are countless more. It names some of them, and it says, where were they going? Well, of course, there was a promise of Canaan and the promised land in the Old Testament. But these men were men of faith. Yes, all right, we will enter that. But they had a glorious thought of a better country, of a heavenly city. And you might say, well, did they have that? It's there if you look in the scriptures. And Hebrew says, well, yes, well, very clearly they did. Abraham was under no misapprehension at all. He knew what he wanted. He knew where he was going. He was going to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. They were aiming for a better country where God had prepared for them a city where there is no pain, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor death, nor any such thing. So the race then is put in beautiful picture here. There's the runner, the Christian runner. We've dealt with the problems he may have with those who try to drag him away. He has to lay aside every weight that hinders him. He now runs well, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Now then, we come to the passage we have this morning. He said, there's some of you who are in that race, and I believe you're in that race, says this writer. He believes they are. But you behave as if your destination were Mount Sinai. That is where the Ten Commandments are given. You behave as if you were still Jews, not very sure if you would get to your destination, not very sure what your destination was, more than a land of shadows, a Sheol. That you had the Mount Sinai, where God's law was given. You're behaving like that. And Judaizers had come amongst them and mixed them up regarding their faith. Remember, they're Jewish Hebrew Christians. And he was reminding them of this. And then he says, but you're not come. That is not the race we are running. But ye are come, in verse 22, to Mount Zion. Now there's your picture. Here's a runner. There's a race. There over there, they see a mountain. And God says, it's not Mount Zion. It's not Mount Sinai. It's Mount Zion. It's not the mount of the law of God. It's Mount Zion. Now then, we have these two. Now the first one then is this. Mount Sinai represents the law. And Mount Zion represents Jerusalem. So he wants to get them clear. If somebody should ask them as they're running along, where are you running to? They say, well, we're running to Mount Sinai. Why are you running there? You'll get no mercy there. Ah, we're running there because it's God's law was given there. Oh, you're not going to get to heaven, are you? Well, we don't know where we're getting. But aren't you Christian people? Yes, well, we say we're Christian people, but some people have come in and say you can't have assurance of salvation, so we're just keeping the law but the best we can. You ask somebody else and say, where are you running? I'm running to Mount Zion. What is that mount? It represents grace and mercy and love. What about Mount Sinai? It's dealt with that. I have no need to go there. It's dealt with that. Now there's your picture. It's a lovely picture, it's a clear one. So they're running to a city. Now, shall we look at that now and look at the teaching that's here? The law of God. We are not dismissing the law of God. We're just saying the first function of the law of God. The law of God is represented by Mount Sinai. And this is how it's described here. Now, I thought I'd just read the verses, and we know enough of our scriptures to know how it is described in the Old Testament. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. You're not come to a terrifying thing like that. And the sound of trumpets, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the voice should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't even bear the voice of God, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. That was the holy Mount Sinai when God's presence was there. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Why? It's awful. God in his holy righteous law is there. It's an important mountain. It represents, Mount Sinai represents the old covenant and the law of God. And Moses himself said, in verse 21, he's quoted here, for so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And there he is given the Ten Commandments. Now we know the Ten Commandments. And we know that they can be brought together briefly as our Lord brought them into two sections. Our attitude towards God and our attitude towards our neighbor. And the law of God demands this. It demands that you love God perfectly. Heart, soul, body, mind, totality. It demands that you love your neighbor, whether you know him or not, near or far, with the intensity that you love yourself. That's God's law. That's the quality of love that he expects. That's the law of love. A very demanding love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's Mount Sinai. And if you and I are running to Mount Sinai, all we can say on the way is, well, I hope. I'm not sure. I've broken some. I've done my best. I go to chapel. I'm as kind as I can be. I try to love God, but I find I love myself. But maybe God. But I don't know. The only God I can see there is the God of righteousness and the God of justice. He's saying here, you're not come to Mount Sinai. You're not come to that mount. Now then, do you remember this hymn that I read to you by Jehoiada Brewer? Have you got this little book? It's out of print. I've been trying to persuade them to print it again. The Hymns of Joseph Hart. Remember that quotation? True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. That's a quotation from one of his hymns. But he also has a few hymns from favorite authors of his. He's referring now to Mount Sinai. Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace, that grace that gives my soul a hiding place. So we leave that. That's his general theme. Against the God, here's the one who's running towards Mount Sinai. Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despise the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress, and found I had no hiding place. Now here we are. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. I ran to the wrong place. I was convicted of my need. I ran to the wrong place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, This mountain is no hiding place. I'll leave that hymn there for a moment. This mountain is no hiding place. So if I try and hide myself there, say, I've tried to love God, the mountain will cry back to me, with perfection, no, with imperfection. Have you anybody to stand for you? Only what I've tried to do myself. Condemned. Have you loved your neighbors as yourself? No, but I've tried. I've loved the ones I like, and I've tried to love the ones I don't like. Have you loved them to perfection? No, to imperfection. Condemned. And condemned to the second death. What do I learn from this? Why is it there? It is there for God to show us that we need the grace of God. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who feels, I do not need the grace of God to be saved. I can get there on my own. I can fulfill the Ten Commandments. I can love God in my own strength, sinful as I am. I can love my neighbor as myself. This mountain is no hiding place. Mount Sinai is no hiding place. The law is a school teacher to teach us one thing to begin with. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's bringing the gospel here, you see. The teaching of the law, that we fall short of the law of God. But now then, is he going to break their hearts? Of course not. He's reminding them how hopelessly, desperately lost they were. And no reversion to Judaism or to rites and rituals and sacrifices is going to atone for their sin. No trying to bring something on their own and say, look, Mount Sinai, look, law of God, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. And try to appease God by some little efforts of our own. That is not our destination. Secondly, the life of God. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Let's look at now at how he describes the true destination of the believer. You have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion here represents the heavenly Jerusalem. It represents a new covenant. It represents grace. It represents mercy. It represents all that Jesus Christ has done for us. It represents that. Unto the city of the living God. What is this? The heavenly Jerusalem. And what is there? It is the city of the living God. It is the capital, the great new capital of heaven and the new earth. It is the glorious, it's not the earthly Jerusalem. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. And this Jerusalem is described in the book of Revelation with magnificence and radiance and beauty. And not only in its beauty and its glory, in that way it's described in its sympathy, in its love. Because he is there. My God of love is there. Who wipes away all tears from my eyes. And he, there is a city of the living God. I am not going to a mountain that is a fiery, with fiery indignation that condemns me and destroys me and condemns me to eternal damnation. I am not going there. I am going to Mount Zion. I am going there. For God is there. Jerusalem is there. He's surrounded by an innumerable company of angels that worship him and glorify him constantly and perfectly. Then verse 23. Unto the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, who's there? We're talking now about the runner. Here's the runner now. We're talking about the Christian runner who is absolutely sure that the law has been dealt with. And he's running to Jerusalem the golden. He's running, as Abraham said, he seeketh a city whose founder and builder is God himself. He's going there, the better country, the heavenly country. We've had to describe that the living God is there. But who else is there? Well, the angels are there. Well, who else is there? to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. The General Assembly. What does this mean? Ah, well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed Trinity, archangels, seraphims and cherubims, innumerable company of angels, what a tremendous crowd. Then the believers, the saints, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and who are dressed in his righteousness. The believers, they are there. And it's described here, who are written in heaven. And the word actually is a very lovely word. Who have been enrolled. Is that lovely? Who have been enrolled. Well, how are we enrolled? Born again. It says here, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all. Now, Firstborn is a reference to Israel itself. And now, of course, the new Israel in the Church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for those who are in Christ. We are enrolled. Well, how does it happen? Well, we are enrolled by a new birth. A spiritual birth. Well, what does all this mean as far as I and as far as you and I are concerned? Well, I go back to another part of this chapter. I came to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. What has he done for me? He has granted to me the new covenant. What is the new covenant? You only have to look in other verses in this epistle that tells us of the blood of Jesus Christ being superior to the blood of lambs. What's special about blood? Shed as a penalty for sin. Whose sin? My sin. Your sin. And so when I come to him, by faith which is God given, and holy sorrow, then I come into a relationship of grace, where I belong to God forever. And you and I are enrolled. Even here on earth, we are enrolled for heaven itself. In Luke 10, verse 20, puts it like this, that our names are written in heaven. In Philippians 4, 3, it describes us as those whose names are in the book of life. Now, shall we stay there for a moment? And ask ourselves this question. Well, have I come to such a place? Where am I aiming for? Am I aiming for this glorious Jerusalem? This lovely Jerusalem, this city of God, and the living God himself there, an innumerable company of angels. What a thing to look to. No wonder we should run well. And if sometimes we are not so very well, physically, or through circumstances, or our hearts are heavy, then turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And what are you looking at? The author and finisher of your faith. What you see, the city of your living God, who is there, an innumerable company of angels. Anybody else? A general assembly. Who's in the general assembly? There are some there already who've run the race. A cloud of witnesses, we are told, at the beginning of this chapter. And then you say, will I be there? And he tells you, you're enrolled. You're enrolled. Your name is written there. You're enrolled. When was I enrolled? The moment I believed, a pardon received, enrolled then. And to the Judge of all, we are running towards this living God, who is also my creator, my sustainer. He gives me my ground of my salvation. In him there is no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. He will not change his mind. As I am on my pilgrimage, it remains constant and true. The relationship is the same. My name shall never be erased. As the writer is severe regarding those who are deluded, he is also positive regarding those who are saved. Your name is enrolled. And then in a lovely way he says this, written in heaven unto God, the Judge of all. Just imagine that moment when we shall enter into glory to the acclamation of the saints and the angels and the archangels. I'm sure they do that because it is an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They rejoiced when I was saved. Well, are they not going to rejoice when I come home? And as we enter there and our tears are wiped away and so on, and I come before my judge and I'm able to say the terrors of law and of God, Mount Sinai, with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Somebody has been punished for me, and I have believed it. And I have believed that he's the Son of God, and I am forgiven, and I am enrolled. So there. How do we get this? We are there with just men made perfect. The old people, the saints of the Old Testament, with ourselves, they wait for the perfection of Christ and they join with us. They look forward to the promise. We receive that promise and together we rejoice in the pardon that is in Jesus Christ. It's worth running. It's worth running well. Are you limping? Are you grousing? Are you pausing? Are you doubting? Are you behaving as if you were not in the race at all? He said, come now. Look at your destination. Think on your destination. Think of the glory and the wonder of it all. And strengthen the feeble knees and the weak hands. And set your pace and keep running to Zion, the Jerusalem of God. And lastly, the love of God. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. The blood of Abel cried from the ground for justice. The blood of Jesus Christ brings justice, satisfies justice, and justifies us in the sight of God. The blood of Abel cried for justice. The blood of Christ settles the matter all. And in the sight of God, he is completely satisfied. There's a Welsh hymn that is translated in this hymn book. And yet I don't know if the translation really does justice in any way to the Welsh hymn itself. If I can remember the number now. It tries. There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation, a father's approbation. Here Zion's acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. Oh, come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abram and rejoice. Oh, hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever. Oh, rejoice in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice. What are we here? We have a Savior. We have a mediator of a new covenant. So instead of looking at Mount Sinai that condemned me, Jesus Christ fulfills the law of God on my behalf. Jesus Christ pays the penalty of my broken law on my behalf. And then he turns me to Jerusalem the golden, and to Zion, and to that which represents all that he has done. My eyes now are not upon the law, for that is fulfilled, but upon the one who met the demands of the law and paid them in full. But ye are come. Now, what's the point? The point is this. Keep going. Keep running. Do not let anyone drag you back. Do not pick up your weights again. Do not pick up hindrances again. But keep your eye upon your destination and keep going, knowing your destination is glory, and run there with a steady and a determined pace. Why should I? Christ has run on before me and made it possible. And so have many others run before me. And there is a great cloud of witness. But why should I? Because the destination is far beyond my wildest hopes. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not what joys await us there. Think of it. What radiancy of glory. What bless beyond compare. Do you see the verse? At my right hand are joys forevermore, says the psalmist. What joys await us there. What radiancy of glory. What bless beyond compare. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel, and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them. The daylight is serene. The pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David. And there from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever, are clad in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. Is that your home? But ye are come, even as you're running. So sure is the enrollment, that you, as if you are there. But ye are come, O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect. We love life. We do not desire to die before our time. But nevertheless, we can have the balance where we say that that country our hearts wait for with eagerness. It's bound to be in your heart if you're a Christian. The eagerness of my tears being wiped away by my blessed God. The eagerness of pain and so on being removed. The eagerness of joys forevermore there. Yes, that eagerness. Jesus in mercy bring us. I'm running at the moment. Jesus in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest. Who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Run well. Run consistently. Run faithfully. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Saviour and ask thy blessing now, and pray, O Lord, that we might be of those who are faithful and endure to the end, for such shall be saved, for thy name's sake. Amen.